Pastor Mike McCoy, welcoming you to the time of truth. Second Timothy chapter number 4 tonight. We're going to close out. This is the swan song. This is Paul's last. This is it. We're not going to hear any more from him after this letter. And so you could spend a whole lot of time in this one chapter. I mean, he wraps it up. There's just a wealth of information in this particular chapter tonight. I'm not going to try to hold you long, but I do want to cover this. And if you'll let me pray, we'll get started in it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night and for these that have come out and for this special day, Lord, on Mother's Day. God, we see the church as a mother to us as Christians, Lord, referred to as the mother where we believe, God, that we see the children birthed from the church and in the church, and only mothers bring forth that. We thank you for that. We pray you'd bless this word tonight, fill my mouth and guard my tongue. Help me, God, be accurate in the scripture. I pray you'd open our hearts and our ears to understanding, discernment in the word, Lord. God, we don't need more money or positions or places. We need more of the word of God. We need your word, Lord. Forever settled in heaven, burn it in our hearts and our minds, be glorified by it and in it, and help me tonight, Lord, expound on it in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And amen. This is, I get to do a few revivals, and there's people that like the wind of revival. I mean, as long as the wind's blowing, and like Randall was talking this morning, their hair's out of place, and everybody jumping pews and shouting hallelujah. Man, they're in there. It's good. But if it ever slows down and gets down to the meat of the word, you're going to lose a whole bunch of people. Dr. McMurtry said, and I don't know if I shared this here or not, but I've shared it with a few individuals. He said, now look, brother, because I was concerned whether people had come. This was completely out of the norm for us. But I thank God for him. I gleaned a multitude of stuff, I think it helped grow us some. Iron sharpeneth iron. But he said, here's the reality. 25% of the people could care less if I drop dead behind your podium up there. He said about 50% of them is going to take a little bit or get a piece or two. He said, but if we can get 25%, now we was talking about that in Sunday school class this morning, the good soil, the good seed fell on 25%. Was what the good seed found out, 25%. And that's about what we got here tonight, what normally comes, about 25%. Find good soil, get something done. It's going to get there. It's going to lodge. It's going to come up later on. You're going to need that somewhere down the road that's going to help you somewhere, sometime. If nothing else, give an account, be able to give an answer for why there's dinosaurs. Was there dinosaurs? Yes. Was there cavemen? Yes. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. What's all them other dots in between all them strange maps and schematics and diagrams? They got the filler. That's because they didn't have nothing to put in there between them, so they put dots. No answers. So we gleaned some things through this. Was there a Neanderthals, Ashkenaz? I've always wondered about that bunch. Oh, yeah, sure there was. They lived up there. But they were intelligent people, grew stuff, done things. So we gleaned a little bit. But what we need is what Paul's talking about here to young Timothy. Of all the things Paul could say to Timothy in his last letter, here's what he says. I charge thee, therefore, before God. That's big. That's big. He didn't charge him before himself, anyone else. He charged him before Lord God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. Now, here is two separate individual groups of people. The quick, who are the quick? The living. And the dead, who are the dead? The dead. At his appearing, notice this right here. And. At his appearing, it doesn't say of. It said and his kingdom. Speaking to two separate occasions. Now, I've done a little word study this afternoon. Some of the old guys from Cambridge College and all them get into some deep stuff right here. But it's mirroring his speaking specifically to his appearing being the epiphany. In other words, he's going to show up. And you read the scripture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You set this up perfectly. And that's what we are, at his appearing. Now, I'm dogmatic about this. And I'm not I won't argue with anybody. They can have their opinion, I'll have mine. But I am dogmatic about the appearing of Christ. When I research the appearing of Christ, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I will not be in a glorified body, even if I be buried in the ground, until he appear. But when he appear, then God puts me, and then shall I be like him in a glorified body. I'll never be God. These people that say we become gods, they're out of their mind. They'll never be God. But we will be in a glorified body. But when he comes, he will judge the quick. Once we go to where he is, when I am made like him, when I'm in a, he will judge me. Now, that's big. The quick, the living, that's us. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. In other words, he made us alive. We were dead in sin, but he made us alive. He quickened us. He'll judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing. Who's he going to judge at the appearing? The living. Who's that? Those that are changed. Those that are changed. Living, huh? Changed from the ground. Praise God, the dust, wherever it is. Job said, in my flesh, after the skin worms destroy this body. Job don't even know anything about a resurrected Christ then. He's just the Spirit of the Lord's leading him as he's writing. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. The quick and the dead. The dead's going to get judged as well. We will give an account of everything done in this body, whether they be good or bad. There's some things I wish I could bury under a rock. But I tell you who's got a record of them. Oh, yeah. It's in the book. So here we go. This is a major statement right here at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, look what he says to do. Because of this, because we know this, here's what you do, Timothy. Now, I know this is written to young Timothy, the young preacher. But this is applicable to us today. Not everyone is called to preach, but everyone is called a minister. You are a minister. You are a steward of what God's given you. Amen. And you have a ministry in your own family, especially the mamas today, of all days, the mothers today. Mothers' ministries. You know where I first heard about Jesus? On my mama's knee. My daddy didn't say anything about him. But my mama did. And especially my grandma. I heard about Jesus. I learned that. Paul told Timothy earlier in the first book, he said, your grandma Eunice and your mama Lois, or vice versa, I may have that backwards. He said, but here's where you learned it. Now, you know the scriptures from your youth. Now, here's what you do. I'm leaving, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, there's never not a time to preach the word. Reprove and rebuke. Now, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That tells me 2 out of 3, if you're preaching the word, is going to be a little rough. It's going to be with reproof. It's going to be with rebuke. That's why a multitude of people don't like the word of God today, because it reproves us. It shows us our inconsistencies in our service and our life to the God of heaven. Rebuke us, reprove us over it, but then don't leave them hanging there. You have to exhort. It has to build up. If you're one, I have friends, and I try not to do this, but I've been guilty of it in the past. Sometimes you just come down too hard. And so you should never leave them without hope, and never leave them beat down. The exhorting has always got to conclude the message, or you've left people thinking, why do I need this? And it takes, I mean, it's taken years, and I'm still not achieved, but I'm trying to learn. I've listened to a lot of learned men, studied after people, read a lot and listened to a multitude. And those that are successful for the cause. Billy Graham's a prime example. Billy, in Billy's younger years, when he's preaching out in the tents in Los Angeles, Billy blistered. You would look up some of that early 1960 footage with Billy Graham preaching, his hair falling down his face, him foaming at the mouth, and I mean beating on the podium, and the tents full of people in Los Angeles, California, and him pouring it on it at the end, and Jesus loves you, and you can be saved forever. I mean, just drive it home and then tell them about, exhort them. Do it, Timothy. This is good for young Corbin back there. Any other young preacher, good for the old preachers, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, it takes patience, patience, patience. And then it takes doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. If you're not preaching doctrine, you're not preaching the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is the teaching. It is what we are taught. It is what we learn from the Word of God with longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, the teaching, the thing learned, the thing taught. We need this kind of Bible right here, word for word, dot for dot, tittle for tittle, all the way through, and let it pierce our heart with reproof, rebuke, law, and exhortation, and longsuffering and doctrine. That gets the job done. This is not my opinion. I'm just reading you what it says on the page. For the time will come, may I say, now is more than ever. If Paul's worried about it in this day, what would Paul think if he walked into any 21st century church today and took a look around? He'd fall over a heart attack. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is that? Reproof, rebuke, exhortation, long-suffering and doctrine. Won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is not them. That's teachers being told what a good job they're doing because they're pleasing everybody in the congregation. It's not my job to make you happy. I said this in a camp meeting in Kansas one time and never got invited back. I said, I didn't come to make you happy tonight. I come to preach you the Word of God. And one guy confronted me as immediately after the service and said, I'm just going to tell you, I didn't care much for your first statement. I said, I'm not surprised. But if you love God and you love your Word, I was somewhere preaching one night and this old redneck come up to me. I'm telling you, he said it like this. And I mean, hell had been hot that night, and I had tried to leave him with a happy note on the end, but it was hard to do because I was in a militant spirit. God had just come down in a very strong way. And I can't explain them times when you preach like that. And that old man come to the back door, and he said, son, I'm going to tell you. He said, you may preach it straighter than I live it, but you won't preach it straighter than I like it. That's my brother right there. I said, we're on the same team. They won't endure it. They'll hit heap. Load them up. Pile them up. Have a multitude of them. Teachers having itching ears. Tell me how good I've done. Some can't preach unless they're encouraged every time somebody goes out the door. You better get out of the business if that's what you're looking for. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That is today. I read a story this afternoon. This man went to a major. He wouldn't give the name of the pastor, he said, but he's a well-known TV event or pastor/evangelist. Went there, and they asked him how the service went. He said he didn't preach 2 cents worth of gospel the whole time I was there. But he told a lot of stories. Now, I like a good story to drive a point home, but you better preach the Word. You got to preach the Word of God. But watch thou in all things, watch Timothy, endure afflictions. Now we think if we've been talked bad about that we've really been afflicted. That is not the case. It is impossible, but that offense has come. And if people, you better give heed if people speak well of you all the time. But we're going to endure inflictions. Now, these inflictions he's talking about here could be up to bodily harm. This could be real. This is real persecution. This is affliction like we haven't tasted, but it might be on the horizon. You let the hate ball crimes pass, and we're about 5 Senate seats away and 5 House seats away from that happening. You let that pass, and they'll put Mike McCoy in jail for preaching Romans chapter 1. That's affliction. That's never going to happen here. We're about 5 seats away on each side of the Congress. You tell me. And they bring it up every year. Wonder why they're bringing it up every year. So it'll pass. That's exactly right. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, he's a pastor. He's pastoring. But he's to do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul was pretty specific in this, that he didn't give all that. He gives some pastors, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Would you agree with that? And Paul's talking in Ephesians. That's what he said. So, but he's telling Timothy here, I think this is expressly to him, that he do the work of the evangelist. In other words, he knows that he's not just going to be where he's at this time. There's going to be other places Timothy is. Timothy's not a well guy. If you read, that's why he said, use a little wine for thy stomach. Timothy's not a well. Most theologians that I read after say they thought Timothy was a little sickly maybe in body. But he's saying, do the work. It's going to be hard. You're going to have afflictions. Make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, now let's apply this to each body, every individual in the room tonight that's born again Christian. You have a ministry of work, whatever it is. The father's the patriarch of the home. The mama's a minister of love and music oftentimes. Whatever it is, in whatever field or capacity, make full proof of that. We are leading and guiding them. We are being the head and not the tail. We're to love the wife. The wife submit to the husband. We're to come to the house of God. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to do the things we're supposed to do. That's making full proof of it. Why would you do that? Because the time had come when they wouldn't, when they'd turn away from it. You know what that is? That's sound doctrine. That's what that is. And anybody, listen, anyone that is contrary to what I have just read, they are not in the perfect will of God. Period. Whoever it is. Now here's why. Why would Paul say all that? Here's why. Paul says, I'm leaving. For I am now ready to be offered. This holds the thought of a drink offering. There was never in the Old Testament, there was never regulation put on the drink offering. You could pour as much on there as you wanted to. And the more you put on it, the more that rose up. And this is in reference to that. Paul's like the drink offering. I've done all I can do. Now I'm ready to be poured out. Ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That departure is this. Corbin could pronounce the Greek word for me, but here's what it means. It means to hoist up the anchor and to set sail. In other words, I'm a sailing out of here. It also holds this thought, to loose the ox from the yoke. Paul says in this word departure, in the Greek it would mean this, all right, the yoke's been taken off the ox net, the ox's neck, I've hoisted up the anchor and I'm a sailing out of here. He's gone. The time of my departure is at hand. Here's 3 things that I would to God that we could all close our Christian life with. This right here. I fought a good fight. Paul said, I'm a soldier. I've been in a battle. You're in a battle. You're in a battle getting the kids up in the morning, trying to get them ready for school, trying to get ready for work. You're trying to get ready for Sunday school. You're doing the duty, bring your kids. You're trying to do this, you're trying to do. And it is all like a war. Why do you think Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine? No, because when a tragedy happened like happened with the Neil child, do you see what that done? Do you see what that drowning baby done? It brought that family to close to God. I mean, they surrounded the wagons. Hey, everybody's hitched up. They're helping them. They got GoFundMe page. You're doing this. We're praying. When I heard that, and it just occurred to me the other day, we related that baby on both sides, Roseanne and Dave. I'm a little slow. That's Aunt Mandy's. Great grandchild, whatever. So when I heard that, my spirit was broken. Broke me in my spirit. Because he's so close to the age of Colin. I went into the prayer room, fell on my face, and I'm telling you, you talk about liberty to pray. I didn't even say Father till the Holy Ghost had then hovered down on top of me. And I mean, I was weeping and the Lord was there. And I just knew somehow, some way, that thing's going to go better than they think it is. But when you're trying to get ready and you're in this war and you're doing what you're supposed to do and all of a sudden you get shot in the ankle and then you spill the toast or you burn the biscuits or you something. It's just the little things and all of a sudden you're plumb out of the spirit. You don't even want to go to church. I think I'll just stay at the house. I ain't going to do nobody good. I'm hurting so bad there ain't no need to go. Paul said, I fought a good fight. My buddy that died, Robert Dykes, been to our camp meeting. I've stayed at his home many times. Said he's laying there and got shot that day in Vietnam. He said, they shot me. And he said, I was wired up, adrenaline running. He said, I didn't even know I was hit. I was in such pain anyway from laying there in a muddy ditch. He said, there's no bathroom breaks. You know, excuse me, I've got to be excused. Ain't none of that stuff. Get your head blowed off, boy. Don't you stand up. You're laying there in the mud and the muck, and you've been shot, and you don't even know what all's wrong with you. You just see blood everywhere, and you don't know if it's off you or the guy laying next to you. He said, body parts laying everywhere and all this stuff. He said, you know what? When you get in that place, you know you're in a battle. I fought a good fight. What does that mean? That means when it gets like that, you just keep fighting. I finished my course. In other words, it's done. And he knew it, and he didn't care. And I've kept, right? This is a Free Will Baptist statement right here. I've kept the faith. That's the only thing Paul said he ever kept. Now, you can do with that whatever you want to, but I just, in my mind, in my heart, and in my conviction, I cannot help but think that it's necessary that Paul done that. Now, everybody else can say, well, it didn't matter. He didn't have to. God kept him. I'm telling you what Paul said right here. This is not Mike McCoy. There's three people I want to meet. I want to meet Jesus. I don't think we'll ever see God the Father. He's a spirit. I agree with J. Vernon McGee. Don't think we'll ever see God the Father. We see him manifest in the flesh of Christ. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Moses. He's my favorite Old Testament because he's a pastor. Before I ever pastored, he wasn't on top of my list, but he's way up there now. And then I want to see Paul. Amen. That's my three. I'll talk to the rest of the family later, but that's the three I want to see. Paul said, here's what I've done. When everything is against me, I kept the faith. When I felt like I was alone, I kept the faith. Now, I fought the fight, and the course was hard. And there's times he's been beat, he's been shipwrecked, he'd been treated like a dog, and all he ever done was, hey, but because he persecuted the church, he said, I'll endure it, I'll do it, and I kept the faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Henceforth, and here's what happens because of this, is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his. There it is again. I don't know about you, but if he'd come right now, I'd shout all the way to the cloud. I know there's lost people, Brother Dennis, but I'm of the opinion that they could be saved out of great tribulation, but they have to give their head to do it. Now, not everybody agrees with that, but I can take some scripture and show you why I believe that. These are they which were saved out of great tribulation. These are the souls of them that come out of that. It's up under the altar saying, hey, when are you going to avenge us? In a time, I will. Wouldn't it be good if he just come right now? Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me. Come shortly unto me. In other words, come quick. Come now, Timothy. I need you now. You ever needed somebody now? You need somebody now? Josh told me, he texted me the other morning, said he'd seen Casey Oaks over at the plant, said he had his head down. Oh, Josh went by and said something to him about the Lord. Before it is over, they're having revival. You know what I need? I need somebody to come to him now. You didn't need to wait 30 minutes down the road. Sometimes you need somebody. Come, Timothy, get here as quick as you can. Even though I've been through all these things, I've done this, I've finished my course, kept the faith, I know all these things, I'm still Paul, I'm still a man. Here's what I need you to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, whichever way you prefer to pronounce it. He just packed up and left me. We don't know about this much. Cretans to Galatia, we don't know much about, oh, Cretans. But we do about Titus, and I think we're going to learn that in the next book. Titus unto Dalmatia, he was sent there. He's there for purpose. Only Luke's with me. Good old Dr. Luke. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There was a time when he said he wasn't, and he wouldn't let him come. The only mistake I think Paul ever made that's recorded in Scripture, I'm sure he's a man like I am. He's had troubles, but I think that Paul realized he was a little hard on young Mark, and the proof of that is God lets him write the second gospel. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. In other words, where Timothy was pastoring, this guy's going to take the church now. They must have been Methodist. He's rotating them around. You know they do that. That may be where they get that from. I don't know. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee. Why would he do that? Because he's cold. They're not giving to his needs. He's not staying at the Holiday Inn Express. It's kind of rough. He's cold. And I left a coat up there, and when you come, bring that to me, would you? And the books, but especially the parchments. I want the Word of God. Brother Dennis said he heard, he told his sister in prayer room, heard Adrian Rogers preaching the other day. Said even though Paul knew he's about to leave, he's still wanting to learn something from the parchments. Why is that? Why is that? Because we delight ourselves in the Lord. We've hid ourselves in his word. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. These things he knew, he understood. He's writing what we're reading now. He's needing some encouragement. Maybe he's needing to flip over and see where Jeremiah, when the thing was about to close in on him, God told him to buy a field. Why would you buy that? Because I'm going to give it back to you later. You can't convince me otherwise. There's a field over there somewhere in the middle of Israel that's got Jeremiah's name on it on the deed in heaven. And when he gets down here and puts him ruler over a few things, old Jeremiah's got his parcel. Sometimes it takes God a long time to fulfill what he said, but he never backed up on nothing. Never. Now look here at this guy, Alexander the coppersmith. We don't know if this is the same one that's mentioned earlier or not, but he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now that's, Paul's not wishing that on him. He's just making a statement here. That's what's going to happen. You're going to reap what you sow. God's not mocked. Remember, he wrote that in Galatians. Now, of whom be thou where also... Why? Because he's still around, Timothy. You better pay attention. For he hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, he's coming against what I'm saying. And he's going to do the same thing to you. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Now, this is hard right here. When he first given an answer, why he's wound up in the pen, why he's here in the first place, when he first stood up, Paul, it's just him, the Lord. But all men forsook me, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Isn't that good? That's grace, Brother Dennis. Though everybody run off left, old Paul there, nobody stood with him at his first answer. When he's trying to give an answer of what they're accusing him of, which was false, by the way, it had no validity to it. There was no truth in what they're saying Paul was trying to do. Paul's trying to get them all saved. They don't want to be saved. They want to die and go to hell. They don't think they're going, but they don't believe Paul. But he said, you know what? Even though they forsook me and run off, here's what I want you to do. Don't lay it to their charge. Isn't that good? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, some would think, and I just learned this, though I was reminded of it this afternoon. Some would think that maybe Paul was at risk of being fed to the lions. It couldn't have been so because he was a Roman citizen. So we're going to feed Romans to lions. They've done that to Gentiles and dogs and people, heathens, they considered from the other coast, who were not Roman citizens. So that wasn't what he was worried about. But I like what I read after one fella. He said he thinks this is Paul being in agreement with Peter, even though written close to the same time, that our adversary, the devil, is the roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he was delivered out of the mouth of that beast. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. Now watch this. He's about to die and he knows it. Preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's where I'm going. He's going to preserve me into the heavenly kingdom. Salute Prisca and Aquila. That's Priscilla and Aquila. And the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, we don't know what was wrong with him. We just know that you know what? They're just like us. They got sick. Might have had COVID. Who knows? But he left him there sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter, because if he waits, it's going to be too late. If he don't get there before winter, the ships won't sail. He's not going to be able to come. You're not going to see me again. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with thy spirit, grace be with you. Amen. What a way to sign a letter. So he gives a long list. I forget, someone said there was 100 people from, and through all the epistles, I didn't count them, I'm taking their word for it, close to 100 or just over 100 people that Paul mentioned personally. At one time or another, maybe some more than once in his letters, saying something about them. In other words, here's what it pointed to. Paul wasn't a one-man show. It took others to make it happen. That's what it does here. Amen. It takes us all to make it happen. We need... We need everyone. We need everyone from the youngest child to the oldest adult and everything in between. We need the sound and the lights and the fans and the grass and the restrooms and the, it takes us all. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Primary responsibility is great. I got a lot to answer. There's a fellow I told Spurgeon one time. He said, I think I ought to have a bigger church. Spurgeon said, how many people you got in your church? He said, I've got 100. He said, that's enough to give an answer for. Yeah. You answering for 100 people? That's a lot of responsibility. Yeah. So, it takes us all. Paul gives these accolades and encouraging words to these people and signs off, gives Odemus and Alexander the coppersmith a little smudge there. Said, you forsook me. Hate to be in his shoes. Alexander the coppersmith, the Lord will reward him. But a whole bunch of them he mentioned in a positive way, and he's saying this. He said, you're the reason this could happen. That's what it takes. Everyone in every pew in every place, position, whatever it is. That's what makes it happen. No big I's or little U's. Different places of responsibility laid upon us, but no one more important than anyone else. None. Never. If God's no respecter of person, woe unto us if we ever have that attitude that we're any better than anyone else. I'll say this about my good friend Cal Ray Evans, that one of the young preachers had contacted me and said, hey, he said, I've got a question. I said, the best guy I know to ask that about is Cal Ray. I said, that guy can talk about anything. And I even forgot what it was about. Maybe something about the temple. I said, shoot, I'll give you his number. Send him a text. He said, man, he won't talk to me. I said, yeah, he will. Shoot him a text. Tell him who it is. Tell him that I'll give you his number. And he'll get a hold. He called me the next day. He said, you ain't going to believe it. And he called me back. He called me. I said, yeah, he'll call you. He's a busy fellow, one of the busiest men I know, but he'll call you now. Why would he do that? Because he don't think he's a big guy. Everybody's as important as he is, and he wants people to know. That's what Dr. Grady loved about this place. He said, hey, there's something in here want to know. He's all excited. Want to know. That's their gift. That's what they do. And it enables us, and it takes us all. Takes us all. That's a good letter. That's a good letter. I appreciate Paul writing that letter. One of these days, you want to see him and say, Paul, I sure appreciate that letter, 2 Timothy. That letter helped me a bunch. Let's stand to our feet.
Pastor Mike McCoy, thanking you for joining us at the Time of Truth.